like to give get Brother Bruce's blood pressure up a little bit. He texted a few minutes ago. He said, "Are you coming?" And really what happened was it's kind of hard with doing two churches kind of at the same time, and their schedules are different, and I was really, really sure that you guys started at 6:30 tonight. Even though we've been here last week, you know, that the church, McGrath, has a 6:30 service on Wednesday, so I got kind of confused, and so sorry about the...
All right,
you're
here.
You are, yeah, and you are too. And you weren't here last week, so...
Well, that's true. I skipped out altogether.
Yeah. Well, it is Mother's Day. We've had a great time of celebration. In fact, in the time we should have been driving over here, we're talking to our son Josh, and this church had a real influence in his life, and I want to thank you for the investment that you made. Many of you probably don't even know my son Josh. He was here way back, but he came. He was struggling in life, and he came, and this is the church where he made sure of his salvation, and I'm happy to report that he's doing really well. And praise the Lord for that. This church had a real part in that.
So I kind of started things off this morning at McGrath talking about our change of ministry and life and kind of some different things we're going to be doing. And next week, by the way, we should have a PowerPoint we can share with you, upgraded, and hopefully you'll get a good idea from that of what God has for us.
That I came up with. How about, Mom, don't stop running the mop. And I thank you so much for keeping the house clean. Or, you know, you're such a good washer and folder as you grow older, and I thank you so much for, you know, keeping our clothes clean. And then I thought of this one. You know, Mom, you wouldn't be so grouchy if you quit listening to Dr. Fauci. But I haven't heard back from Hallmark. I'm not sure what happened there. I thought they were pretty good, but anyway. Nehemiah chapter 2, and I told you we don't have, you know, real long time in the book of Nehemiah. 5 weeks or so isn't really enough time to do it a lot of justice, but we'll hit some high spots along the way. Things I think that really have practical value for Hamilton Acres Baptist Church and for any church. You know, there's tens of thousands of Christian ministries around the world. And you know, it's just, I don't know, my mind goes down these trails a little bit, and I think, I wonder how they got started. How did all these different ministries get started? How did a church get started here? How did a church get started there? And, you know, you just start thinking about it. And invariably, it had to be one person or a little group of people that got together and had a vision, you know, for starting these particular ministries. I mean, tens of thousands of ministries out there. So out of a burden grew a vision for what could be done. And, you know, as an individual begins to pray, and that's what we left that off with Nehemiah last week. We talked a little bit about him immediately hearing about the news and the condition and everything that's going on in Jerusalem, even though it is a long, long, long ways away, and how easy it would have been for him to say, not my problem. You know, yep, I'm Jewish, but let people a little closer to the situation take care of it. The epicenter for the walls and everything being built back in Jerusalem took place at least, well, somewhere, scholars say, right 1,000 miles away. And in that day, you think about the modes of transportation, that was a significant distance. But it all started in Shushan. Didn't start in Jerusalem. Didn't start with the Jews that were already had been there through Ezra and earlier return of different Jews. It began in a very unlikely place, really with one person who, upon hearing the news, fell under the burden. And then as he prayed, I know part of his prayer was, Lord, I'm a long ways away, but what can I do? What can I do to remedy this horrible, horrible situation? And, you know, I can't help but reminisce a little bit about the church in Marysville. I promise you, Marysville, maybe, I don't know if anybody here has been to Marysville. I don't think, well, no. I don't think so. It is not a place that you would choose to start a local church based on demographics. It is a town of 400 in the middle of a very religious state where that religion dominates everything. And just, we call it the miracle of Marysville, but it started, really, it started in my heart. Started my heart. I don't want to embarrass my wife. It's Mother's Day, but she wasn't on board. She's shaking her head. Yep, that's right. She was not on board. And I told her, I said, I believe God is leading us to Marysville. And she said, we can't go there. I said, why? She said, well, you're planning on starting a church, right? And I said, yes. And she said, we can't go. I said, why not? She said, you have to have people in order to start a church. There are no people in that place. She was about right. But as we wound down the years there, I tell you, Mike, I just found myself becoming overwhelmed with emotion. Sitting on the platform, the last time that I would be there, we were passing the baton to a new pastor and passing the baton, looking at all those people. And just the thought, where would many, many of these people be if we hadn't come? And God just chose a very unlikely place. I mean, I know churches in very urban areas that have been missionary churches forever. And the Marysville Church has become self-supporting, has a fully paid for brand new building. And I look at all the people. The church is the people. But God put that in my heart, and pretty soon my wife fell under the burden, and she came along. She, I think, kind of just resigned herself to following my lead, you know, and God impressioning my heart. But then it's a place where we feel like we could live forever. I mean, really, I mean, till the end of time when Jesus comes. We love it there. And we love the ministry. We're still members of that church and still a part. But as we look here, God worked wondrously on Nehemiah's behalf. And we're going to look at some of the twists and turns that happened. And talking to Pastor Bruce a little bit this week, he was telling us some incredible stories of how God orchestrated this and this and this and brought everything together, all the pieces together, perfectly orchestrated. And God does that when your burden and your vision is in line with His will. He does that. So this evening, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Nehemiah chapter 2 a little bit tonight. Father, we pray that this time spent would be very encouraging and helpful to us. Lord, we're so grateful in your word. We have the story of Nehemiah and Ezra, and we see how their lives intersect. And Lord, we're so grateful that you called into existence Hamilton Acres Baptist Church. Someone had a vision. Someone had, and of course, there's been many visions along the way as the church has grown. And Lord, I pray that the vision would never be lost, and that perhaps the greatest days of Hamilton Acres would still be in the future, and that you would continue to use this church as a mighty force for the gospel in this dark area. Father, we just pray that we'll learn tonight, we'll have our hearts open, and we'll be challenged, and then we could begin to implement and to flesh out the vision and the burden. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Nehemiah was totally amazed as he began to see God wondrously working out a plan. And it was born out of his burden. I don't know that he had the great vision, but he had a great burden. And then God began to put things together. What an unlikely twist of events that King Artaxerxes, the great Persian potentate, would actually commission Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. He wasn't just giving him permission to go and do it, but he actually made it an official government commissioning, because Jerusalem was one of how many, remember last week, how many provinces there were in the Persian Empire at that time? Anybody remember? 127. Yeah, 127. So this is actually a province. And so Artaxerxes would have some vested interest, even though it was like 1,000 miles away. And so Nehemiah, and I'm just giving the abbreviated version to get us to chapter 2, okay? Nehemiah said, "Would you give me permission to go?" And you know, that would have been enough for Nehemiah. But Artaxerxes says, "Well, how long are you going to be gone?" Nehemiah gives him a time frame. And he said, "All right, you can go. Plus, I will give you provision. I will give you, I will give people to go with you. And I'm going to make this, I'm going to officially commission the work of rebuilding the city, Jerusalem. It'll be officially, I mean, I think Nehemiah had to be bowled over because he'd been praying. And all of a sudden, God starts answering. This is big. This is really big. You know, God knew at the town of Marysville, and some of you know the story, but he knew that the town of Marysville didn't need a bar, but it did need an independent Baptist church. And so that's where we began. We ended up buying the only operating bar in town, and we converted it. We really wondered about what to name it. We thought about Living Water Baptist Church. You know, get the spirit here and not the spirits, you know, kind of a thing. But God knew this town did not need a bar, but it needed a church. And the church has become really part of the community now. So I think that Nehemiah, again, was just amazed as he began to see. Now, Nehemiah was a planner. I think that probably his ability to plan things and that was one of the reasons that he had the position that he did as Artaxerxes' butler. He was his right-hand man. He did everything. He was very high exalted position. He probably had a position that maybe only 1 in 100,000 people could fill. He was that, and Artaxerxes saw something in Nehemiah that put him in that position. But I think it was a very, as we look at his, at how he approached this project, we see that he was a very meticulous planner. We're going to see that tonight. I look at a lot of folks' lives. And in the ministry, you get to observe a lot of people's lives. And a lot of people, I would categorize their life as living life by accident. You know, I mean, do you know what I'm saying? They're living life by accident. And there's no plan, there's no goals, and hence, there's not a lot visible results for having lived a lot of years on planet Earth, because they have no plan. They're just living life by random, whatever happens, happens. And I think tonight a good lesson would be take note of Nehemiah and how he planned his work for God. Yes, God's in ultimate control, but I believe that God wants us to have a plan. He wants us to be, and can God alter our plans, and should we be upset if God alters our plans? No. God has the right to always change our plans. And we'll be happy about it. We'll go, you know, I started out in this direction and God tweaked it and turned me this direction, and it's okay. It's okay. You have to be okay with that. But making a plan. And so Nehemiah, as the saying goes, he planned his work, and what? He worked his plan. And we see that really all of it was orchestrated by God. Can God help us plan and make a plan for life and for particular work that he has for us to do? We know not only was he a planner, but his work ethic was just incredible. You can do the math in the book. The math to me is very fascinating. And you look at the dates given us in the book of Nehemiah, and it would be very probable, I mentioned this last week, that it would take Nehemiah approximately somewhere in the vicinity of 3 months just to make the journey from Shushan to Jerusalem. It took Ezra 4 months, but he had a lot of people going with him, a lot of people traveling with him. Nehemiah had a smaller contingency traveling, and he could make probably more time. So, but do you know what the total time is from the moment he got his commission from Artaxerxes to the time the wall was completed? What do you think? Huge project. Huge project. What do you think? He got his commission, he traveled, and he got the work done. And the wall was completed. From the time of the commission to the time the wall was completed, what do you think? 5 months. That's amazing, isn't it? It's exactly 5 months. I was going to do the research just out of curiosity. I did it one time. I just can't remember the numbers. But you know, the Empire State Building in New York was built in an incredibly short amount of time. You know why? Because they didn't have much government regulation back then. And they just got it done. They just worked. And they got it done. I mean, really quickly. It was amazing how fast they built. Well, which was the tallest building, I think, in the world at one time, the Empire State Building. Not now. There's a apartment complex across from Ground Zero, across from where the Trade Center was, that has been under construction, been under renovation for like 20 years now. You know why? All government regulations and stuff. It's a dinky little project compared to like building the Empire State Building. It's just a refurbishing of a building. And they can't seem to get it done. They've been working on it like 20 years. This whole project got done from the commission, the travel, to completion in 5 months. Pretty amazing. And it's pretty obvious that Nehemiah was a man not given to waste time. I just see efficiency in action here in the life of Nehemiah. So let's look at the very elements of Nehemiah's plan. The first thing he did as he kind of pulled into town, so to speak, is he informed the officials of the area. Notice verse 9 of chapter 2. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So there is I don't think it's huge, but it's a pretty good sized, but it's more than just Nehemiah showing up with a ragtag little band. This obviously is an official government project that's going to be taking place. So he met with these, and these letters would be the equivalent of a passport or a visa, and And, you know, things haven't really changed all that much. If you travel out of country, you still have to have these things. So these letters would be the equivalent of passport and visa. And, you know, you need those things to travel out of the country, except for all the people pouring in the southern border. Of course, they don't have to have any of those things to come into our country. But Nehemiah was a stickler for doing things properly. He did not live by the motto, you know, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission, right? Or it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission, or, yeah, permission. He did things properly. He did things properly, did them right. And, you know, but doing things correctly, legally, does not automatically exempt us from enemy attack. It's going to, but I'll tell you what it will do. It'll take away fodder from the enemies. They'll never be able to say, man, they cheated. They cheated their way in. Now, they may say that, but they can't prove it. And that brings us to the second point. We see the indignation of the enemy here. Verse 10. That when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man, to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Obviously, Nehemiah's coming into the land was not welcomed by all. The Hebrew word grieved here has a kind of a broad meaning. It could be rendered chagrined or displeasure, kind of on the conservative side. But as we're going to see later, as we continue on in the study here, these guys are indignant. I mean, so the word here, grieved, it's just, I would say when we get on a little further in the story, you're going to see that they're not just indignant, they are very indignant. I mean, they are just torched that he's there. Why? Why are they so mad? Why are they so concerned? Because there was a man that was come to seek the welfare of the Jews. And they obviously did not appreciate that fact. Here's a great point to remember. And when the hard times come, it's really good to remember this point. You can't really move for God without producing some friction. It's just a natural consequence of moving ahead for God, is producing some friction. And not that we seek to produce friction. It's just an unintended consequence of moving forward with the cause of Christ. There's just a certain amount of friction that just comes. There are people out there, you may find this hard to believe, but there are people out there that make a career of just stirring up trouble, right? It's their career. They feel like it's their calling. And, you know, I think about Jesus as he traveled, and you read the Gospels. Who was his nemesis? It was the religious leaders. Well, not much has changed. One example of many. Just keep your finger here in Nehemiah. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 6, Luke 6:6, and just one of many. I mean, there are so many occurrences just like this, but this is one. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath. And you notice how many times things happen on the Sabbath? And that he entered into the synagogue, and he taught, and everything's okay up to that point, right? Everything's good. And, there's going to be a problem here, there was a man whose right hand was withered. That wouldn't even have been a problem. The guy was just an attendee, the synagogue. He was just there. So that wasn't a problem. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. They knew that that was a possibility. You know, they were saying, oh, you know, we care so much about the children. We care so much about you people. They didn't give a whit about those people. They didn't give a whit about the condition of this man with a withered hand. If they had the ability to fix his hand, they probably wouldn't have done it. They didn't care about the man. But they were watching Jesus to see whether he'd heal on Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man, which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth here in the midst." And he rose and stood forth. Then Jesus said unto them, "I'm going to ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it?" Did you notice? It's like dead air. It's silence. And looking around, he's looking for someone willing to answer his question. And nobody's volunteering. Looking around upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand," withered hand. And he did so. The moment he reached forth, it says here, his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with such joy for the man. They were so happy that this man had been healed. They were filled with indignation and commune one with another what they might do with Jesus. And that is just one example of many, 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 many. It just followed Jesus wherever he went. That same story, not necessarily a man with a withered hand, but it was something like that. It just seems to go almost unnoticed to these guys that a really notable miracle has just taken place. They have seen it with their eyes. You know, if you want to find people that are just perpetually on the negative spectrum of things, tune into MSNBC. It doesn't matter what happens in their life, they're unhappy. Turn in CNN. Those people are like perpetually unhappy about everything. They could even win an election. Oh, they did. They're still not happy. They are not happy people. Let a person start promoting a God-honoring project, and you better be assured that there will be right there working, Satan will be right there working through some of his minions to see what he can do to stop it. It's just going to happen. This isn't the main part of the message tonight, by the way, but it's just something to factor in when you're serving God. You got to expect some opposition. It just goes with the territory. And so it happened here. It's happened throughout history. It's probably happened in your life. It's happened to this ministry here. It's happened in the ministry of Marysvale. You can just plan on some opposition. I think the greater the impact of the work of God, the greater will be the opposition to it. Plan on it. Two ringleaders of the opposition are mentioned here, Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah. The third will be mentioned later in the book. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. And as such, he was probably included among the governors to whom Nehemiah brought letters to Artaxerxes. I think there was one probably addressed specifically because he was in the neighborhood, addressed specifically to Sanballat. Given that Samaria and Judah were rivals, it's no wonder that Sanballat would want to keep Jerusalem in a demoralized state because it would put him on top of the pile. Then there's Tobiah, and it says here in the text that he's a servant. You say, well, that's not too regal of a position. But because of the prominence here that's given to him and the fact that he's linked with Sanballat leads me to believe that he was a government servant and has been speculated with some evidence that he may have been the governor of Ammon. Who are the Ammonites anyway? Where did they originate? Guess what? They came from Lot and the illicit relations that he had. Incestuous relationships. They were both, Sanballat and Tobiah, very wicked men. So isn't any wonder that these guys found each other? They kind of allied together. It never ceases to amaze me, and Brother Brian, you will appreciate this, but you know, we've operated a youth camp for, Chris and I helped start Camp Utivica back in 1978, so we've been kind of in existence for a while, and it's gone through several iterations, and now it's a pretty big camping program. But it never ceases to amaze me that, you know, kids come from surrounding states, even not just within the state of Utah, but they come from surrounding states. And you know, here's a kid from, let's just throw out Elko, Nevada. And I mean, it's out in the middle of nowhere in Nevada. And a kid from, Colville, Utah, a little town in Utah. And they come, they've never met each other. They come, they converge at Camp Utivica. And it's just amazing to me. And this kid in Elko, he is the rebel in the youth group. And this kid in Colville, he is the rebel in the youth group. And they've never met. They get on the camp property, and it's like they have sonar. They go, dee, 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 dee. Oh, another rebel. Dee, 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 dee. And they find each other in like 5 minutes. I've seen it happen through the years, like 5 minutes. They found each other. And so here are a couple of guys that are rebels against God. They want to do everything they can to stop the work of God, and it's just like they find each other. They're just together in this thing. So you just find Sanballat, Tobiah together. You know, my wife and I calculated that we've been coming here to Hamilton Acres now for almost 24 years. It's been a long, long relationship with you folk. You know, the amazing thing is some of you are still here from that time, that era. And some of you have left and come back, and you know, and it's just an amazing amazing family here. I don't know anybody here, maybe I just am naive, but I don't know anybody here that is chagrined or grieved or displeased over the work of God that flows out of Hamilton Acres Baptist Church. You know, it's just fun to be a part, isn't it? It's just fun to be a part of the work of God. Getting the glorious gospel of Christ out to needy people. And they're everywhere around us. The feedback I get from this church is, what else can we do? A forward look. I was talking to a gentleman this morning. He was talking about how easy it is to fall into nostalgia and looking back to the good old days. And you know, churches have ebb and flows, don't they? They just do. But I told him, I said, you know, get in your car and sit in your driver's seat of your car. I said, how big is the rear view mirror compared to your windshield? Just something to think about. You know, what percentage is the rear view mirror compared to your windshield? And yes, we need to take an occasional glance, an occasional glance, an occasional glance, but our view ought to be forward looking. It ought to be looking out front where we're headed and where God is taking us. I got to hurry along here. The inspection of the walls. Look at verse 13. Moving on. So we got the informing of the officials, the indignation of the enemy. We're going to move off that point and get down to the inspection now. Verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon wall, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. You know, I was a medic for quite a number of years. And, you know, we didn't roll up on an accident scene and just start randomly putting an airway in a person or start putting, you know, air splints on and, you know, just because we had all these cool tools in the ambulance, you know, we didn't just start applying them indiscriminately and randomly. No, we first performed a thorough patient assessment. And Nehemiah, in essence here, is performing a patient assessment. He goes out by night and he's surveying the job. It's noteworthy in verse 11. It says, I came to Jerusalem, 3 month journey. He got there, and I was there 3 days. What do you think he was doing in those 3 days? I think he was resting. There's times when we just got to come apart, or we'll have to come apart. We have to just rest. The same time I was a medic, I was also a farrier. I would shoe horses. And every single horse that I did, I would take time to sharpen my knife. I use a hoof knife. And one of the first things you do, and it takes a lot of abuse because a horse's foot, there's rocks and there's all kinds of things wedged in the foot. And you've got to clean that foot up. You've got to take that knife and pare, is what the word we use. We're paring out the foot, making it smooth inside. But the knife takes a lot of abuse. Every horse I do, I got a little diamond stone, round, and I would sharpen that knife. And sometimes, before we can get to the work, we have to kind of sharpen the knife. And that is maybe just make sure we have enough rest to proceed in a good way. So I think 3 days, he probably just sharpened the knife, he rested a bit, and then he got out into the work. Back in Shushan, Nehemiah had been told, by his brother, had been told by some other Jews that had come back, visited there, about the conditions in Jerusalem. He'd been told about that. And to me, that was kind of like the book learning. That's the book learning. So he had sort of an education about the condition. But I tell you what, there is no substitute for firsthand knowledge. And that's what he's doing here. He's going out doing a patient assessment here. You know, through the years, I've seen a lot of guys fresh out of seminary who are pretty long on book learning and pretty short on practicality. They don't know how to apply it in the practical world. I kind of resemble that remark, that point. But by God's grace, I have, Pastor Bruce has, some of you others have weathered some pretty tough things in the battleground of God's service, and we're still standing. We're still standing. I always said that if a guy could survive his first church as a pastor, he'll probably make it. Sometimes that first church can really be tough. Nehemiah makes this detailed study of the ruins. You can almost see him with a notepad and a pen, right? I don't know if they had pens, something. He was writing, taking notes as he went methodically through the city. Took the circuitous route. Look at verse 13. Went out by night by the gate of the valley, even to the dragon well, to the dung port, viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which are broken down, the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, but there's no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. It's like he made this huge circuit of the entire city, viewed all the ruins, took notes. I'm supposing he took notes. He made this inspection at night for good reason. Why do you suppose? Because of the enemies. And actually, as we get further into the book, we'll see that all the enemies were not exterior, outside the Jewish community. Some were actually within the Jewish community as well. And he didn't want to tip his hand. He didn't want to let everybody in the world know what he was doing or had planned. So he went out. I think it's interesting. I rose at night, verse 12, I and a few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode. Verse 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. He didn't want them to know. There was going to be enough opposition. I think he was aware of that. He didn't think they needed a head start. So I think it was very wise for him to be doing this in secrecy at night. And to me, that demonstrated great prudence and wisdom on Nehemiah's part. He's not acting out of cowardice. He's just acting out of prudence. Then the fourth thing is, and this is really the good part, and this is where we're going to kind of conclude tonight. He's now equipped with firsthand information. We're going to see the inspiring of the Jews. They were inspired. He takes the case now. He's had the book learning back in Shushan. He's heard all about it. He's come now. He's inspected it. Now it's time to talk to the people. Verse 17, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in? How Jerusalem lying in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us, didn't say let me, or let the contingency I brought from Shushan, he said let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. A couple words stand out here, distress and reproach. Distress and reproach. Before you can get people to move to action, they have to see the reality. The reality of the situation. And I think so he uses those words, distress. And some of these Jews are probably looking around, they're going, I don't know. Things aren't too bad here. Reproach? Well, you know, we're just kind of going along, get along. Maybe it's not so bad. I wonder why he needed to say what he did the way. Couldn't people just look around and see the mess? What's going on here? The fact is, they had lived so long with all this rubble and all this trash, they'd gotten used to it. It had become normalized. And it's the same way many folks, they've lived such lives of sin, they just become used to it. It doesn't shock them. They don't see any particular reason for alarm. So Nehemiah is coming and say, folks, we really got a problem. And he laid it out to them. What people need today is a good reality check from God's word. Amen. They need that reality check. This is the reality. You may feel like this is the reality, but no, this is the reality here. This is God's assessment. It's not your assessment. It's not man's assessment. It's not my assessment. This is God's assessment. And Nehemiah could have said, it is not so bad as I thought. Man, I heard these reports back in Shushan, and, you know, I think you folks could just learn to live with this. Could have. But the fact is, people need to hear the truth, no matter how ugly it is. We're in distress here, people. The way you are living and the way the city look, it's a reproach. It is a reflection upon our God. And our society has become so dull and lethargic toward the sinful squalor all around us that it's normalized things and we just keep adding things. I'm appalled at how people think. My wife and I, we chat all, we, you know, it's kind of neat being at this point in life. My wife and I do everything together. And we go down the road, we have these greatest discussions. And we're going, you know, when a person walks away from God, there is no limit to how stupid they could become. You know, it's one of the things we talk about. It's amazing to me. Then there's a second aspect to the appeal. Look at the first part of verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Nehemiah is saying to these people, folks, God is moving here. God is moving. Rehearse to them how God had worked in the heart of this pagan king. I think that is, they were probably blown away. He's saying, I've got the papers here to prove it. They're signed by Artaxerxes. Only God could have done this. This is a great working of God. And what we're about to embark on is the work of God. Now you want in? You want to be a part of that? He's motivating these people. You know, the fact is, we don't need God to get on board with our plans. We need to figure out which direction God's going and get on board. And get on board with that. You know, God is such a God of detail. He doesn't leave anything undone. Do you remember how it was with the laws of the Medes and the Persians? What was it? What was the law of the Medes and the Persians? It was irrevocable, right? They made a law. It was like forever. It could not be changed. Once a king made a proclamation, it could not be reversed. Some years earlier, get this, this is an amazing story. This is an amazing part of Nehemiah. Some years earlier, the Persian king had made an edict that the work, some of the Jews had started, they started work. And he made an edict from headquarters that the work on the wall must cease and desist. You say, well, that's the law of the Medes and the Persians. It can't be reversed. So there's no possible way that this news from Artaxerxes could possibly be true because the edict had come down, law of the Medes and the Persians. Irrevocable. Can't be changed. Actually, God had all that worked out. I know Brother Brian went through the book of Ezra. You know how he worked it out? Turn to Ezra chapter 4, the book just preceding. He had it all worked out. Ezra 4 and verse 21. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that the city be not builded. These are the adversaries, right? Until another commandment shall be given from me. What did that leave the door open for? Another commandment. Guess what? Nehemiah had in his hand. He had the other commandment. There was a loophole for the laws of the Medes and the Persians, and God had all that worked out. Like, wow. So I can see some people saying, well, we can't work because we're told. Do you remember the words of Nehemiah? Remember what happened there? There was going to be another commandment. This is the other commandment. I have it in my hand. God worked it all out. Isn't God good? And Nehemiah laid out the evidence. I'm sure the people were thinking, man, this is just too good to be true. Let me tell you, when God is at work in a ministry, it is too good to be true. Sometimes you just stand slack-jawed, like, wow, God is working here. He's doing a great work here. And when you're actively involved in a project that God is in, let me tell you what, things happen all the time that are too good to be true. It's fun to be a part of. Fun to be a part of. And when God wills something to be done, he brings all the pieces together with laser accuracy. Again, so fun to be a part of. How did the people respond? This is the good part. We're about done. And they said, let us, end of verse 18, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. I love that attitude, don't you? Let's do it. Let's do it. It is so obvious that this is God's will. I want to be part of it. You know, I think about the history. How long has Hamilton Acres been in existence? 60?
It's 54.
54, okay. And, you know, I think about all the lives that have been touched in 54 years here. Think about it. There's people scattered the world right now whose lives have been impacted. My own son, Josh, impacted by Hamilton Acres Baptist Church. But have you ever considered that maybe the church has just been idling up to this point? And the greatest days are yet ahead. I think we always have to think that way. The greatest days are ahead. Remember? Big windshield. Little tiny rearview mirror. I think it would be prudent for all of us just to say, I want to be a part of what's going on. I got a friend. He's rough as a cob. He's a pilot buddy, and he has his own heavy equipment repair business. He has a big service truck, and he services equipment up in, I don't know if you know the area, but Aspen and Vail, Colorado. The parts car they run around to shuttle parts to him is a Porsche, you know, up there. I mean, this is upscale. It's an amazing place. But he's up there, and he's always got something good to say. You know, he calls me up like once a week with something he's been thinking about. And, you know, he kind of likens serving God as this big bowl of blessing. This big bowl of blessing. And he says, you want to stick your spoon in there? Let's all put our spoons in there together. Let's all dip into the vat of God's great bowl of blessing. Let's just say, you know, I want to be a part of this. Let's put our spoon in. Let's get our spoon in there. Let's get our hands dirty. I want to be an instrument that God can use in the process of his working. I don't want to be a bystander. I don't want to be just watching stuff happen. I want to be front row involved with the process. That's what these people are saying here. Let us rise up, build. How long have they been dealing with all this rubble and all this junk? 150 years. 150 years. It had become normalized to them. And all of a sudden, somebody came in and said, God wants this to change. And he lays out the evidence for God wanting this to change. And they go, wow, I think we'd like to be part of that. Let us do it. Let us do it. There's a church bulletin. It's probably the same. I haven't been to this church in a long time. It's down in the Phoenix area. It's a pretty large independent Baptist church. They have a list of all the pastoral staff. They have their names, you know, and they're basically what they do. And then it says, our ministers. What does it say? All the members. The ministers. All the members. I think that's a good reminder. So it was not Nehemiah who said, let us rise up and build. It was the people. It was the people. Folks, we have a great God. We have an almighty God. And you could think the biggest thoughts you can ever think about God. I mean, just try to think the biggest thoughts you can think about God's ability and his greatness. Multiply that by 10 million times 10 trillion. It doesn't even equal a tiny little hair follicle of the true greatness of God. It works the same today. Let's get on board. Let's get on board with what God has planned for Hamilton Acres Baptist Church. Let's get on board with that. Let's put our spoon in the bowl. And with Nehemiah, let's just say, let's rise up and build. I don't know if you have any physical projects going. I think maybe you do. Always something to do, but it is the vast spiritual work that needs to be done. And, you know, all of us can't be involved in the physical stuff, but we can all be involved in reaching Fairbanks, Alaska, and regions beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's put our spoon in the bowl. Let's be a part of that and just see what God does. You got some empty chairs here. I know it's a Sunday night, but I just think it's a shame to see empty chairs. Let's see what God can do as we rise up together, corporately, and build. Father, thank you for the lessons of Nehemiah. And here were people who had just become almost defeatist in their attitude. They had normalized all the destruction that was all around them. They didn't have a thought that anything would ever change. But Lord, you had a design for your beloved city. And Lord, you have a design for Fairbanks, Alaska. And there's a lot of people that come and go and come and go, but this church can have an influence all over the world. And I pray that it would be a grassroots effort here, that all the folks here would say, let us rise up and be involved in the great work of God. Father, would you use this to our hearts tonight? We give you the praise and the thanks for how you'll do that. In Jesus' name, amen.